have. See, I've received a lot of grace because I've done a lot of bad things. Revelation 12:11 says, they triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. See, I want to triumph over the enemy. So I have to be willing to share my testimony. Be willing to share what God has done in my life. And he's done a lot in my life. Psalms 107 says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. Those he redeemed from the hand of the foe. Those he gathered from the lands from the east and west, from north and south. See, we're supposed to share what God has done in our life. He hasn't done this just so I can write a little book and close it up and put it on my bookshelf. But our life should be, to a certain extent, an open book to people around us so they can see the grace and the glory of God in our lives. So this morning, we're going to share what God has done in our life. We're going to cry. When we go over this, it's hard for me to get through certain parts without just choking up. And it's just me and Robin sitting there going through our testimony at the house, you know, and preparing because... when God says to do something like this, I want to make sure that I'm prepared for what the Holy Spirit's trying to bring out of me so I don't just get up here and go, and make sure that I can push through and say what God wants me to say. So I'm going to snot. So she wore a long sleeve so I could use her sleeves. But it's awesome what God has done in our lives. It's been an awesome story of grace. It's been an awesome story of mercy. So we want to share that with you this morning, so that you guys can see what he can do in your life.
Good morning. What a good first crowd and first service. I love to share when God does something in my life. I want to share about it. I want to let people know, guess what God did, you know? And that's the way we need to be. And I love our story. I do. I love to look back on our lives and say, look how faithful God was. Look what he did in our lives and what he brought us through. And I'm so thankful for that. Mostly, I love our story because it's not our story. It's God's story. It's a story of his grace, of his mercy, of his power. And that same God that we serve and that has worked in our lives, it's the all same God and can work in y'all's life. And so this story, my prayer as we share our story, is that y'all would see God, that he would receive all the glory because it's all about him and what he's done. I guess I'll start from the beginning. I was born here in Batesville, and I have lived here my entire life. I grew up with a younger brother and great parents that really loved us. They kept us in church. We went to church every Sunday here at St. Mary's. And I was there at church, and I kind of remember having experiences with God and that I didn't understand who God was, how much he loved me, or that he sent his son to die for me. I just didn't understand the message of it. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, it says, Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. We have an enemy out there that is trying to blind us, and I was blinded. I was a little girl with great parents that loved me, sitting in church, completely blinded because of the enemy. I started making a series of bad choices in junior high and high school. I was completely lost. I had no clue who I was. And so I started drinking, smoking pot, doing drugs, just looking for ways to fill this emptiness that I had inside of me. I was a selfish person. We're all kind of selfish, I think, at some point. But I was a very, very selfish person. And God had placed friends in my life, but I didn't understand what friendship really was and the value of having friends. It was all about me. You know, what could they do for me? I hurt so many people, including myself, because I was so completely lost and had no idea who I was. I met Jason, and we met at a party house through mutual friends. And he had such a big heart even then. Y'all know him now, and he's got a great heart. He had a big heart even then. I mean, he did. And it didn't take long, and we fell in love.
Aw. She loves me. Well, I'm a Yankee. Just thought I'd throw it out there, let you guys know. I'm a Yankee. I was born in Flint, Michigan. And actually, there's another phrase that I won't say from up here for people like me. We're not just a Yankee, but some of you know what that phrase is. I told you, some of you know. I was loved by both parents, very much so. I'm the youngest of three, so being the baby, we got any babies in the room, we're spoiled rotten. Both parents spoil us, they love us, they just embrace us, it seems like. You know, each child in the family has a different part, and as the baby, we're spoiled. I was spoiled by both my parents, very loved. We had a large family. My dad has five siblings, and each one has two, three, four kids. And we all lived by each other in Michigan. We had a lot of family gatherings for every holiday, every birthday. I remember everybody getting together and celebrating life together as a family. I miss those days. We don't do that anymore. But one thing about it growing up, my family drank. I remember every family gathering. I remember there being booze. I remember family members slipping off and smoking pot. I remember partying. I thought that that was who I was. I thought that was, you know, because it was a family tradition. I just thought that's what my family did, and that's who I would always be, was the partier, you know. I had an uncle who got born again. I had an uncle who Christ came in and touched him, and he was a wild man. He was in Vietnam, and he had a lot of stories from the war, but he partied and drank, and he had a total conversion to Christ. And through that, I remember going to church because it's, you know, your uncle's the preacher, Uncle Sherman. We went to church. We went to Vacation Bible School, and I remember that. I remember hearing about God, but I don't ever remember meeting him. I remember getting baptized as a child because my older brothers did, but I don't remember anyone explaining to me the love of Christ. I don't remember anyone explaining to me that Jesus Christ died for me and that he wanted to give me life. So basically, I went through a routine as a child. You know, that's one of my fears with my children. I've baptized both of my children, is that they don't understand who Jesus Christ is, that they just know of him. But I know better than that, because we're in a church that teaches the Word of God, that teaches the love of Christ and teaches that personal, intimate relationship with him. So I know that my children are going to know who he is, and he knows who they are. So I'm very thankful for that. At a really young age, I started making bad choices. By the time I was in fifth grade, I'd started smoking pot. Me and my buddies would climb up into the treehouse, and we'd steal pot plants from relatives, and we'd dry them out just like I saw them drying out in the garage at my house. So we'd take them up in the treehouse and hang them upside down and dry them out and smoke pot. I have a daughter who is in the fifth grade. That's how our world is. That in the fifth grade, we're introduced to things that can change our complete life. So praise God that my life has been changed by the grace of God, so that she gets to see the new me. She doesn't have to grow up knowing daddy as a drug addict. She knows daddy as a follower of Jesus Christ. And I'm so thankful for that. By the time I was in the seventh grade, I was eating acid and pretty much doing everything you don't need to be doing. My life was complete chaos. The last grade that I remember completing in school was the ninth grade. That's the last year that I completed in school. They sent me to 10th grade. The very first day of the school year, 2 years in a row, I went tripping acid. That's not a good way to start your education that year. I don't remember really anything about school other than being a complete and total butthead to everybody. I don't really remember. And my kids sometimes try to say, well, you didn't finish school, Daddy. I said, yeah, that's why, you know, look at Mama. She gets to sit in the air conditioner. I'm out there when it's 120 degrees. Go to school. In the long run, it'll be better. But, you know, growing up, I didn't have any confidence, any self-esteem. I was in a complete identity crisis. So at a young age, I started smoking pot because I was always the hyper kid, in case you can't imagine that. So pot mellowed me out. Well, then I got too mellow, so I started doing speed because I didn't fit in with the mellow crowd. See, I went from one drug to another trying to fit in with that crowd because I was searching for my identity, because I didn't know who I was. I was lost as a goose. Had no clue who I was on the inside. It was a horrible, horrible thing. So by the time I was 17, I had set some goals in life. My goal was to be a meth cook. That was my goal in life. By the time I was 19, I was on top of Rock Mountain cooking meth. I weighed about 120 pounds. I had some pictures I was going to put up here, but I decided not to do that just because, you know, I just didn't. It looked like someone had taken flesh and stretched it over my skull. Is the way that I looked. You could count every rib in my body. You could see every vertebrae in my backbone. Because right now I weigh close to 200 pounds. So can you imagine me at 120? I was dying from the inside out. I was physically dying. The 90s were really tough for me. My mom got cancer in the 90s. She got real sick. And in that process, I got my stepdad doing meth with me. And then we started eating Xanaxes together. And he was getting Xanaxes mailed from Texas, sheets at a time. So we would get wired up, and then we'd take a bunch of Xanaxes. My stepdad was a great guy. In the mid-90s, the addiction and the depression took control of him. And he went and sat on the edge of my bed. And he shot himself. He put a gun right here to his head. He sat on my bed because I went in there, and there was an ashtray. And he smoked 3 cigarettes. And he put them out. And he thought about what he was doing before he did it. See, and for a long time in my life, I carried the guilt and shame, thinking that I was the cause of that. And yes, due to some of my choices, I was probably some of the influence in that. About 11 months later, my mom died of cancer. Man, it was tough too, because what a drug addict does is anything they have to do to get more drugs. So I was taking my mom's medicine. I was taking her Dilaudid. I was taking her morphine. I was stealing from my mom as she was laying on her deathbed. I remember my mom working double shifts to try to support us, and she would save money, and between her box springs and her mattress, she would put money so she could pay the bills, and I stole it all. And I remember that. I remember who I was, and I know that I don't ever have to be him again. The Bible says in Romans 8:1, "So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death." See, not only did he carry my sin on the cross, but he carried my guilt and my shame. See, because I've been forgiven. The things, yes, that I did do, and I'm fully aware of them. And the enemy can't come against me and say, "Jason, do you remember when you stole that?" You know what I'll say? Yes, I do. But I also remember that Jesus Christ died for that. And we have to come to that place to where we understand what complete forgiveness means. Because otherwise, our whole life, we walk around with our head hanging down with shame and guilt. Sometime around here is when I met Robin. We actually went to prom together. Was it your 11th grade or 10th grade year?
I think it's 11th.
11th grade. I was 21. She was 16. Ain't happening in my house. Ain't going to happen. I've got 2 daughters. And I showed up. I found it. My kids were going through the pictures the other day. And they found scrapbooks. They found pictures of us. They found all of this. See, because like I said, I want my kids to understand what Christ has done in my life. I want them to see what the bad choices did too. And to know that with Christ, they don't have to do that. I had a shaved head, not because it was bald, because I wanted it shaved. And I had a rat tail coming off right here, braided about that long. And I weighed 120 pounds, and there's a picture of me standing on her mom and dad's front porch. If a guy shows up in my house like that, he better love Jesus. Because he ain't going to stay on my front porch. It's not going to happen. Her mom and dad have been exceptional. I think that they saw something in me that I didn't see, or they were blinded. I don't know. But I didn't date before Robin much. I really didn't date at all. Robin was really, other than kindergarten, my first serious girlfriend, because my whole life I said that I was going to marry Crystal Meth. That was what I said. That was what I meant at the time. My life evolved around drug addiction. It didn't evolve around women. Everything consumed me with getting more drugs. But when I met Robin, I began to understand what love was. On our second date, I can take you back to the exact spot we were at when I asked her if I could keep her. Because I understood what love was. And I began to grasp what love was. So around that time, we fell in love.
So for the next couple of years, it was kind of fun for a while. You know, we went to the movies, we hung out, we drank, we got to know each other, and we did fall in love. We had some good years there where we enjoyed being around each other, and we liked each other, and life was okay. It was pretty good for a while. But the fun did turn into addiction. We dated for 5 years, and then in 2001, we got married. And even our wedding was nothing more than a party. I mean, we had kegs and alcohol. I mean, we both just got so drunk our wedding night.
Can I tell them what you did our wedding night?
No.
For real?
I got sick.
We went home after the wedding. She threw up all over me.
He loved me.
I loved her. I'm like, hey, baby, we're married. What up? She goes, blah. Man.
But it was a party. I mean, that's what life was about. It was just a party. So here we were, a 21-year-old and a 26-year-old addicts, married. Really didn't have any clue about what it took to make it in a marriage, what it meant to have a family. Our lowest point finally came in 2005, about 4 years after we had gotten married. We had traded our meth use for daily crack use. All we wanted to do was get more drugs every day. It didn't matter how we got them. And at this point, we actually had two precious little baby girls that were caught in the middle of our chaos. Having children did not change anything we did. We still just wanted to use more drugs. Our lives were completely spinning out of control at this point. Any morals and respect and love that we had for each other at the beginning were just completely gone. None of that was left. We were in a very, very dark place, and there was so much hate and so much hurt. It just got to the point where we just fought all the time. We did things to hurt each other, just to hurt each other. We were so mean to each other and so hateful. I remember one morning waking up, and there was just like glass all over our house, from the kitchen to the living room, from a fight that we had had the night before. That's all we did was fought. We even did the whole cash advance thing with our credit cards. We went and got money, cash, at 20% interest so we could go get more drugs. We were doing whatever it took to get more drugs, hating each other, hurting each other. Our life was a mess. I just share this to let you know that our life was a complete, complete mess. And we were completely broken in every way possible. And there's just so many horrible stories that we want to forget and that we're not going to share today. But bottom line, we were broken financially, spiritually, physically, and drugs had control over our life. Addiction had control over our lives.
Something had to change or we were going to die. I remember that fight. There was holes on the walls. There was literally every glass in the house was broken from throwing them at each other. We broke the glass of the front door, broke the oven and the microwave. I mean, everything was broken that night. It was crazy just how we lived for such a long period of time. You know, but even during this dark time in our lives, once we came to Christ, I can begin to see him, the times when he was seeking us. I can begin to see the people that he was sending into our life to try to draw us out of that darkness into his light. You can see that once you come to the light, things come to light and you can begin to see God's hand in things. But when you're in the darkness, you don't see that. But I can tell you right now, whatever dark place you're in, God's trying to reach in there and pull you out of that. He's trying really hard to send someone, a laborer, that you'll hear so that you can see the light. He's trying. God sent neighbors over to invite us to church. He sent a pastor over, Mark West, and another man named Charles Crossan. Charles is probably 87 now. I don't imagine Charles has ever done drugs. I don't imagine Charles has ever drank. He sent them across the street from a little church out in Moorfield. And everybody knew that our house was the party house because the lights would stay on for a week at a time and there'd be traffic. You think I'm loud now? You should have seen me then. I remember one time I strung a rope from one end of the house to the other for 3 days and put a roof on my house only after it got dark. Most people don't lay shingles in the dark. That's just not normal. And my neighbor come over one day, he said, that's the way to get it done, son. And I'm like, wow, he doesn't even know. He knew. But God sent these people over to love on us. And in spite of everything we were doing wrong, these people loved us. Some of us in this room need to be the person that loves on somebody. You are the voice of truth. You are the love of God. You are the grace of God. And that person that you've been saying, I wish they turned that dadgum radio down. That person that you've been saying, oh my God, why are they doing that? Maybe you're supposed to just gently love on them. Because see, I'd reached a point in my life where I was ready to die. I was contemplating suicide. I laid on the couch one day and I lit it on fire, hoping to die. All that burnt was the couch cushion. I remember going into the closet and wrapping myself with blankets and getting a cigarette chair real hot and throwing it on the blanket, hoping it would catch on fire and I would pass out. Hoping that I wouldn't wake up because life was so horrible. I'd made so many bad choices. I'd hurt so many people that I just wanted to die. And it sucked. There came a point in my life where I'd left to get some more drugs one day, to get some crack. I was drinking whiskey, eating Xanaxes, and on my way to get crack. And I rear-ended a lady at a stop sign. That lady went to church here. The cop pulled up to arrest me because all I had on was a pair of Daisy Dukes cut off. Whatever. We won't go there. No graphic descriptions, I know. But in the middle of a story like this, I got to make you laugh sometimes. So I get out of the car and I'm like, can I please go home? You know, and I'm all just slurring and drooling. And she said, no, I've got to call the cops. She said, but it's okay. She said, come here, let me talk to you for a minute. She said, come up here and just sit down for a minute. And she knew my name. You know, she said, come up here and sit down. And then I look up and the cop pulls up and he goes to church here. And he was so nice and gentle to me. And then I look up and Pastor pulled up. And I'm like, wow. See, in years before that, when this church was being built and I was strung out really bad on meth, I was hanging the sheetrock in this room right here. Because I hung sheetrock commercially and I did metal studs. So I was building this building during the day and I'd gotten in a bunch of trouble. And Pastor went and talked to the judge. And talked to the judge so that I could do my community service up here in the evenings. See, because Pastor sowed love and kindness into me. And instead of saying, son, you look like crap. You need some help. Instead of being judgmental, he got me help. He loved me and embraced me and showed me kindness. Everybody at that wreck did that day. See, and that seed of kindness is the one that probably kept me from going ahead and committing suicide because I'd already experienced that in my life. And I saw that what at the time appeared that all the sadness ended and that the sickness was done, which is a lie from the pits of hell, because you don't have to go that route because Jesus Christ loves you and he can pull you out of those pits and he'll embrace you and give you life here not only, but life eternally with him. He can and he will. And see through that kindness, you see where we sit today. It was awesome to look back, though, and see those divine appointments in our life. Because what at the time seemed like circumstances of this man who just wouldn't quit coming over and talking to me nicely and let me just get high. Because you can't get high when a preacher's sitting in your living room. You got to sit there and talk to him. But they wouldn't even sit there and hound us. They would just come in and sit down and love on us and let us talk and, you know, just hang out with us for a few minutes and invite us to church. And we actually went one time, didn't we? We went to church with him over there one time. But anyway, you never know how that one act of kindness can change somebody's life. And it might not be now, but years from now, you might never even see the fruit. But that one act of kindness can have an impact that will change everything for that person. Because when I hit somebody, a cop and a pastor showed up on a wreck where I was belligerent on Xanaxes and whiskey trying to get some crack. And they loved me. Instead of saying, you idiot, you just rear-ended me at a stop sign. Why did you do that? She got out with compassion and helped change my destiny. I didn't have any hope. I was hopeless, ready to die. I remember one night when I was actually contemplating suicide, Robin went behind my back and called my dad. I don't ever remember my dad being a man of God. And he came over that day, that night, and he prayed with me. So I began the process of trying to get into John 3:16. See, in Romans 7:18, Paul said, I know that nothing good lives in me. That is in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is right, but I cannot carry it out. I could not quit on my own. I smoked crack until the day I got in John 3:16. I couldn't quit. I could not do it. I went in high, but I made up my mind. So on September the 22nd of 2006, I surrendered my life to Christ. I made a conscious choice to commit my life and will to Christ's care and control. See, when I saw that he cared for me, I was willing to give him control. So I began to see that he cared for me enough that I could trust him. It was tough for me. I cried for 3 months at John 3:16. Literally, I had bottled up so much in my life. I have scars on my wrist from losing my temper and hitting an aquarium where it cut my wrist open because I bottled everything up until I would explode. So see, at John 3:16, I cried, I confessed, I cried some more, I confessed some more. I spent a lot of time with Christ. See, the healing had begun. It was the beginning of a whole new life for me. For the next 6 months, I studied the Word of God. While I was there, I made a choice. And I realized that this was my opportunity for a sanctuary to where I could come to know Jesus Christ personally. I didn't play video games. I didn't watch TV. I dug into the Word of God. And I would hold Bible studies in my room, and people would come over and we would study together. See, because I didn't understand that when somebody said something to me and it didn't go my way, that I wasn't supposed to get offended. But I learned to not get offended when people said things and I disagreed with it. That it's just an opinion and it really doesn't matter. I don't have to agree with everybody. I don't have to get my panties in a wad and throw a fit either. I speak real blunt, just so you know. I learned what love really was. I learned who I was in Christ. I learned that I was a new person. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. See, I'm not a drug addict. I'm not an alcoholic. Because the old man died with Christ, and I've been born again a new creation. So who I am now, at Celebrate Recovery, we introduce ourselves. Hi, my name is Jason. I'm a grateful believer in Jesus Christ. That's who I am now. A grateful believer in Jesus Christ. I'm no longer that person anymore. I learned that in the Word that I didn't have to go back to that. You see, because circumstances didn't set me free, and circumstances won't make me get high. Jesus Christ set me free. And who the Son sets free is free indeed. So my circumstances didn't set me free. God did. So I'll be free forever. I learned that love covers a multitude of sin. I learned that God can use mine and Robin's past hurts to help somebody who's stuck in a hurt now. I learned to never, ever make our past part of our present. To never bring up the things that have been done before Christ. Ever. You remember that time? No. No.
Hi. My turn, I guess.
Sorry.
So, here's the thing. He had made his choice. He knew what he was going to do. He made up his mind. He was going to go to John 3:16, and he was going to change his life. God was going to change his life, and he was going to get his kids back regardless of my choice. And that's the thing. It's a personal choice that I have to make for myself, that he has to make for himself, that you have to make for yourself. Nobody can make that choice for you. But I was ready for change. I was so ready for change. I remember lying in our living room floor thinking, oh, there's got to be a way out of this. We are so stuck. We cannot get out. It just seems so hopeless. We could not change on our own. We were addicted. When addiction has control, it's so you can't do it on your own. We knew we couldn't do it on our own. And we cried out. I remember crying out on my living room floor, Lord, help us. And I'm just so thankful for John 3:16, for my parents, and for every other person that God placed in our path that said, here, let me help you up. Because they were the hands and feet of Christ. You guys are the hands and feet of Christ. There is someone out there that God has placed in your path that may need you to reach down and say, let me help you up. So I'm just thankful for those people, because we wouldn't be here today if it was not for John 3:16. God uses people. God uses ministries to help change lives. Okay. Where am I now?
You began to read the Word of God.
Yeah, I did. Jason went to John 3:16. I moved in with my parents that exact same day. Me and my two little girls, Emma and Amy, moved in with my parents. And my dad got me a Bible, and I opened it, and I did. I just began reading the Word of God. And you know what? The Word of God is alive. It tells us in Hebrews 4:12 that the Word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than a sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. It came alive to me. All I had to do was open it and say, Lord, yes, I want you. And I fell completely in love with Jesus Christ. If I had any free time, my Bible was open and I was in the Word, reading the Word. I was so hungry for the Word of God that brought change in my life. Oh, gosh, the passion. I want to keep that passion. I want to go back to my first love and just have that passion where I want to be in the Word. I want to know God. I want to hear what He has to say to me, what He has to say about me. And I need that rekindled. I don't know. Maybe there's someone in here today that needs that rekindled. At last, I knew who I was. God's Word told me who I was. I was completely lost before. And finally, I heard God tell me, you know what? All my promises are true for you. You are free because my Son has set you free. You are forgiven. You are mine. You are my masterpiece. You are a new creation. On and on and on it goes. Tell me who I am in Christ because of Jesus, not because of anything I've done. I love Romans 8 because it says there is no condemnation. And a lot of times we stop there, but it goes on to say, I remember the word because. It's those little words sometimes that bring so much meaning. Where there's no condemnation for those who are Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus. And it's all because of Him. And I'm just so thankful that God has given us His Word, that there are these scriptures that tell us who we are in Him. And I forget, I've shared this, I forget sometimes, and I can go back to the Word and say, okay, God, remind me, help me remember. God had given me and Jason a completely clean slate. I'm so thankful for that. We just got to start over. Isn't that so amazing that God says, here you go. I want you to start over, a new life, a fresh start. The old has gone, the new has come. While he was at John 3:16, I only got to see him on Sundays. And so that was kind of hard, but it was kind of neat too, because it was like dating all over again, but the right way, without the drugs, without the alcohol. We actually got to know each other in Christ, and with Him being the center of it. You know, and like Jason said, you know, we knew who we once were. Not one time have we ever thrown each other's past in the face. In 1 Corinthians 13, God describes love, and it says that love keeps no records of wrong. And so by His grace, we were able to say, you know what? All those wrongs, they're gone. God has given us a new life and a fresh start, and praise God for that.
You know, one of the greatest reasons why we don't have to throw each other's past in our face is because we don't do those things anymore. Because we walk in that newness of Christ. We make it a point to not let that old man rise up again. Because that old man, you know, sometimes you got to kill him every day. Because he tries sometimes. You know, there's certain things in my life that I struggle with hard. You know, one of the things that comes with drug addiction is pornography. Pornography seems to be a secret sin in this world that nobody talks about. But it's a reality. It's a reality of what people struggle with. I don't even know the path to turn our laptop on. Did you know that? Do you know why? Because I'm weak. And I know that I'm weak. I have to ask my 11-year-old, can you turn the laptop on? I need to Google something. And then she'll sit by me. I don't want to give the enemy room to come back in and drag me back to where I've came from. So I set up certain things to protect this. We have to do certain things to protect this new life that we have. And we have to. So after graduating John 3:16 in 2007, it took us a little while. We went to another church for a little while. We got baptized there. I got baptized at 31 as an adult, as a grown man, and it felt great to know what I was doing and why I was doing it. It was awesome. So we finally found our way back home to BCC. So after that, we started Celebrate Recovery. Celebrate Recovery helped me to deal with the hurt of my mom dying. It helped me to, as I worked through the steps, to understand that I had been forgiven. See, because it took me a little while to grasp that. I didn't grasp that instantly when I got saved. Everything wasn't fixed. I still carried guilt and shame. And sometimes we have this this misconception that because we've accepted Christ, instantly everything is put right back into and everything's just the puzzles together complete, and it's not. We still have to go through the process of sanctification and grow with Christ and learn things. We have to read the Word. It is written, just like Pastor's been teaching us over this last series. See, God's put everything in place to use the hurts of our past to help people now. At Celebrate Recovery, we've learned that God never wastes a hurt. That the things that our choices that the enemy meant for bad, God used them for good. The fact that some of the things that I've shared with you today, that some of those things you want to tuck under the rug and not tell nobody, are the things we need to share the most. And not everybody needs to get up on the stage and spill your guts like I do. But when you meet that one person you come in contact with, you need to be willing to engage with them. Because yes, I go to work every day. I take my kids to the ball games. I go grocery shopping. I do what we have to do in life. But I've came to realize that everywhere I go and everything I do is ministry. Life is ministry. Not just Sunday mornings, not just Friday nights. When you're standing there talking to that person, look at their face. You can see brokenness. Ask them a simple question. Engage with them, and God will open the door for the opportunity to share His love and to share His Son. Because life is ministry. God did not pull me from the pits of hell because the things He whispers in my ear, I have to proclaim from the rooftops. I've learned so much from Pastor, from the Word that goes out every Sunday. And here's the thing. I don't feel condemned. I don't feel discouraged. But I walk out of here encouraged that I can do better. I can be who God created me to be. See, every Sunday, Pastor brings a relevant message that I can apply to my everyday life. Pastor doesn't condemn us. He doesn't stand up here and slap the pulpit and go, "Turn or burn! You're going to hell!" He teaches us and equips us to do the work of the saints, is what He does. He equips us to do ministry each and every day in our life.
I love our pastor. It is great, you know, to walk out of here on a Sunday morning saying, "You know what? Yes, I can be better. I'm going to get in the Word better, more this week. I'm going to seek after God this week." And it's so awesome to have a pastor that loves us and that encourages us to be better. God has used so many different tools to help me grow in Christ. Pastor, it's teaching on Sunday mornings. Celebrate Recovery, counseling. I actually went to counseling for a while. I was a mess. You know, as you can imagine, the years that we spent hurting each other, you know, like Jason said, it just didn't all, you know, we knew we had a fresh start, but I was a mess on the inside. I had so much hurt, so much resentment, so much anger on the inside of me that I wasn't sure how to deal with it. And for a long time, I didn't deal with it. I just kind of was like, oh, yeah, everything's great. You know, that mask we've been on. And then we started Celebrate Recovery. God opened the door for us to do that. And so when my first step study at Celebrate Recovery, walking through the steps, it was very intense, but very life-changing. It was very hard. But I got in the Word. I remember sitting in our small group reading. I read Ephesians 4:31 out loud. It said, "Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice." And I just started crying because I realized inside of me, I had all this resentment, all this bitterness, all this anger that I needed to deal with. Not that I needed to bring up between us, but that I needed to bring to God and process with God. And so by working through the steps at Celebrate Recovery, there was so much healing that God brought in my life. I found so much freedom. I was able to let go of that resentment and that anger and see God more clearly. Each step has taught me how to apply the Word in my life. You know, because for the longest time, I just kind of read the Word and sat over there and listened to the Word. But now, when life throws me messes, when He hurts my feelings or I hurt His feelings or something don't go my way, I can go to the Word and say, "Okay, God, how do You want me to deal with this? Do I need to go and offer forgiveness? Do I need to extend grace?" And I'm just so thankful for that Word that God gives us, that He doesn't leave us on our own to do it, that He gives us people and He gives us His Word, and that He's going to see us through. In Philippians, it says that being confident of this very thing, that God who began a good work in you will carry it to completion. I'm so thankful that we have a God who finishes what He starts. And he started something in our lives, and I know He started something in y'all's life, and He's going to finish it. And so That's it for me. Thank you.
You know, something we realized is that in our relationship with Christ, I couldn't fix Robin and Robin couldn't fix me. But what we had to do is come to a place where we worked on ourselves with Jesus Christ. We had to come to that place to where it was an individual relationship, which of course makes us stronger. See, because just like she said, when I make her mad, she doesn't come to me and go, but she goes to God. Because see, an offense is the root, it's Satan's bait. He wants to get us offended in our relationships, offended with the people that we know. So see, can we get our prayer team to come up this morning, please? Joe, will you kill them lights for me back there for a minute? Do we have a prayer team? Yes. Perfect. You know, this morning, as me and Robin shared, I know that God has spoke to some of you. Because we don't get up and share our testimony for no reason. We share our testimony so that you can connect. So that you can find that place where you're at right now and understand what Jesus said. See, there was a time in my life when Jesus said something to me. He said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. See, I had reached a point where I was broken, where the weight of the world was so heavy on my shoulders that there was nothing I could do anymore, that I had to come to him. He continued to say, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Today, maybe somebody just needs that rest. You just need that rest today because you've been trying so long to do things on your own. Maybe you've even went somewhere and you've went to counseling. But today, maybe you need to come to the cross. See, because until that point, nothing changed. Psalms 107 says, they cried to the Lord in their troubles and he saved them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness, the utter darkness, and broke away their chains. I want to pray this morning. Father God, this morning, Father, we thank you that your word has went forth. Lord, your word will accomplish the purpose for which you sent it. Lord, today, speak to the hearts of your people. Lord, draw them. Lord, if there's anyone here today that doesn't know your son, Lord God, that feels condemned, that feels like they've done too much, Lord God, let them know today that you love them unconditionally, Lord God. Draw them through your goodness today to a place of repentance. Draw them through that mercy, Lord God, to a place of forgiveness. Lord God, we just love you. We just praise you. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen. If you need prayer for anything at all today, these people will pray with you.